phone call from Bunnings. And you don't often get a phone call from Bunnings, do you? And it was to ask me about one of the boys from the Wilton Youth as a referee. And I often get a phone call asking me to be referees to someone. It's often to supply a written reference for a Christian school or something like that, actually. That's the more common thing, or fill out a form. But often a job reference as well. And if you want to check up on someone, if you want to see, especially if you're employing someone, whether they're worth employing, you do need to get some kind of endorsement, don't you, from somebody. You want somebody that knows them well to be able to tell you about them. That's very helpful and important. Especially if you're going to trust them with something big. You know, and the bigger the thing is that you're going to entrust someone with, the more confidence you need to have in them. And therefore, the more thorough you're going to be in your checking up on them before you entrust them with that significant thing. In Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it up, or if there's one nearby you, someone can shout out the page number that Luke 9 occupies in the pew Bibles. Has anyone got it? 1477. She's quick. Look at that. Had it already. Good job, Maria. That's even better. And Jesus has just, as we looked at last week, asked something very, very big of his disciples. In verse 23, he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus has just asked something huge of his disciples, that they would deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. You'd want to be sure that Jesus is trustworthy before you give up everything to follow him. You'd want to check up on him. And in part, I think that's why Luke includes this passage, the Transfiguration, soon after this big call on the disciples of Christ. Here in the Transfiguration, we see the endorsement of two of the key men of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, and we also see a divine endorsement as the cloud descends and a voice from heaven comes, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him." Because last week, I think those of you who were here would have found the message quite challenging. Do we really want to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow? Well, Jesus is someone that we ought to listen to. And here we have the referees endorsing Jesus as someone you can trust, and someone worth following, someone you should listen to. Well, the beginning of our passage mentions that it's 8 days after that call, that challenging word from Jesus, where he identified his mission and made the call upon his disciples' lives. And it says he took Peter, John and James, verse 28 now, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Jesus often does that. He withdraws away to a quiet place to pray. He goes up on the mountain to pray. He often does that. And in the busyness and urgency of Jesus' life, can you imagine as you read through the Gospels, how many people are lining up to be healed, are in the midst of a crisis, in desperation they've walked for miles and miles to see him. The urgency and call on Jesus' life, moment to moment to moment. But he sees the value in drawing aside to a quiet place, finding, if he can, a spot of solitude to reflect and to pray to his heavenly Father. Do you know, if Jesus finds it important to do that, all the more you and I. Sometimes I think, no, I can just plough on, I can survive. No, we need to draw aside and rest and pray. Now, this will be a challenge for some of us, not necessarily for others. But some of us, whether we think too highly of our own importance and our own role in the world, think that we don't need to rest, we plough on, we've got important business to do, or just get caught up and find it difficult to untangle ourselves from everything we need to do. But it's so important to find habits of rest and of prayer in our lives, to be able to take time to reflect, take time to rest, take time to remember that God is in control. And partly, going and taking time to rest and pray reminds me that God is the one who is going to accomplish his purposes in this world. It's not all down to me. And that's really helpful. I want to show you, as we kind of shoot over the passage, we're going in on detail on this passage, but I want to show you the big picture, a pattern here in this chapter of suffering and glory, almost alternating. I'll draw you back to before we began last week and the declaration of Peter that Jesus is God's Messiah. That is a triumphant moment of recognition and excitement that Jesus is the promised King that the Jews have been looking forward to for so long. A moment of celebration and glory as they recognize who Jesus is and how fantastic he is. But immediately Jesus seems to pour cold water on the whole thing, as we saw last week. He says, "Don't tell anyone." And then he goes on to explain the kind of Messiah that he will be, a suffering, rejected, dying and rising again Messiah. And we see that suffering again enter into the narrative. And he then wants to point out that if you want to follow me, this will also be the course of your life too, in that challenge, that call that we've already mentioned. And following that mention of suffering, we're now going to get in the Transfiguration the heights of glory again, up on the mountain, the mountaintop experience. And as they come down later, we're going to see in verse 44, again Jesus mentioned, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. There's this up and down thing going on. And I think the disciples need to see a window of who Jesus is in all his glory and majesty. A window into what their future holds in the eternal glory that awaits them. But it's also juxtaposed alongside the hardship and suffering they face in the here and now and are likely to face. We need to be realistic about what life will entail for us as Christians following Christ. It's not the glory now, it's the glory then. And so we see that pattern of suffering and glory throughout Luke's gospel. Here in verse 29 of chapter 9, as the disciples, three of them at least, go up with Jesus to pray, and Jesus is praying, a transformation takes place. And the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. If you've been at a storm, that flash, wow, incredible. The disciples don't seem to notice it immediately. They're almost asleep. But this is what's happening, and the flash, as his appearance changes, and then two men, Moses and Elijah, appear in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. These are two key men of the Old Testament, not the only ones. I kind of wonder, why wasn't Abraham there? Why wasn't some of the others? It's interesting. It's Moses and Elijah. But here they are. Moses, through whom the Exodus of Egypt and the law came, was the man that God used to forge a people for himself, the beginning of the nation Israel. They were descendants of Abraham, but they weren't really forged into his people and he as their God until that moment, the Exodus out of Egypt and the giving of the law under Moses' leadership was the formation of the nation. He brought God's word to them. And we read about that, didn't we, in the Exodus reading today. Very, very much a similar kind of mountaintop experience. And the word of God coming through the man Moses. The transformation of Jesus' clothing and appearance is reminiscent for me of Moses bringing the word of God to the people. You might look up Exodus 34 later. You might remember Moses, he went into the tabernacle that had been set up, the tent where God dwelt, to speak with God. And when he came out, he wore a veil over his face because he was too bright and shiny, it would be too distracting for everybody. And then he would lift up the veil to share God's message with the people, and then he'd put it down again to go about his daily life because he was too bright and shiny. Bizarre. But, you know, he brought and represented God to the people in that way. And so we're kind of reminded here of that through the brightness. And here is Moses as well, obviously, as a reminder. Moses formed the people of God, and Jesus will form the new people of God through a new covenant, not by law, but by grace. So this is establishing of a new people of God and the endorsement of Jesus as the one who brings the word of God. Not the law in stone tablets, but the law written on hearts by his death and resurrection and the message of grace. God establishes a new covenant by which we can relate to God. He forms a people for himself. So Moses is there endorsing Jesus and representing a bit of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Then we see Elijah. Elijah, perhaps one of the great prophets, but there were many great prophets in Israel's time. What's significant about Elijah? What could it be? There's some whispering voices already. Any thoughts? Why is Elijah there? Yeah, that's right. Elijah didn't die. He was taken up to be with God. That's right. Yep, he was. In fact, they were wondering whether Jesus was actually Elijah come back just earlier in the chapter, weren't they? Herod proposed, he was like, I beheaded John the Baptist. Maybe it's Elijah come back. You know, everyone kind of wonders. And when Jesus says, who do people say I am? Elijah is one of the possibilities. The other thing we know is that Elijah was prophesied to come to prepare the way. You know, and John the Baptist was identified as one like Elijah, wasn't he? As that who prepared the way. In the last verses of our English Bible Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, it says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So there's an anticipation of Elijah coming to prepare the way. There's an eschatological, a future-looking thing to Elijah about the fulfillment of the ages, the judgment to come in. The new heavens and new earth are anticipated through Elijah's presence. So him being there makes people think forward to the promises of God. And that Jesus is the one who will bring eternal life. Just as Elijah didn't die and was carried into God's presence to be with him forever, so we, through death and resurrection, will be with God forever into eternity. And so Elijah carries all of that hope and forward-looking anticipation of God's promises and fulfillment. And that's his presence there in the midst of this incredible moment of the transfiguration. Now, have a look at what Moses and Elijah speak to Jesus about. They talk to Jesus about his departure, soon to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Now, the word departure is literally exodus. His exodus. Oh, what does that remind you of? Oh, the exodus! And You know, Jesus from this point on, or even from last week we said it, is looking towards his death and resurrection. In verse 51 of this chapter, he will resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the place where his purposes will be fulfilled, where his departure will take place, where the exodus will happen. But this time, it's not an escape from Egypt. It's not an escape from the oppressive Egyptians and Pharaoh and the slavery that they were under, but a rescue from sin that he is winning for his people. A rescue not out of the oppression of Egypt, but the oppression of sin into eternal life. And that's what Moses and Elijah are anticipating and looking forward to with Jesus. And at this point, the disciples are realizing something amazing is happening. And they wake up, don't they? Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And they come in at the last moment. See, Moses and Elijah have been talking about Jesus' departure with him. And they're about to leave when the disciples wake up. So they've missed most of it. But as they do, they start to, you know, you're groggy and you realise what's going on when you wake up. And what's going on here? This is incredible. And so Peter blurts out he likes to blurt out, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Luke gives us the little clue. He did not know what he was saying. But we need to give him a little bit of credit because it seems really odd at first. He's putting up some tents. Maybe he wants the experience to continue. Great, yes, that sounds like a good motive. But we also know that it's possible he was wanting to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles with them, the Festival of Booths, which we have our Old Testament Jewish ritual expert here, James, would be able to tell me more. But where basically they remembered God's provision to them in the wilderness by living in a tent for a week every year. And they'd set up this little tent. All the men of age would set up a tent and live in it for a week to remember how God provided for them after the Exodus as they wandered through the desert before they entered the Promised Land. So they remembered God's provision for them and they anticipated God's provision for them fully in his promises and the Promised Land and the eternal kingdom. And as time progressed, this Festival of Booths became more and more focused on that future hope, because the nation of Israel itself was failing, was struggling, the kings were disappointing and all that sort of stuff. And so the hope started to be pinned more and more, and the prophets started to look more and more to the future, as we saw in those verses of Malachi, but in many others. And so perhaps that idea of celebrating that Festival of Booths is a reminder of God's provision and anticipation of what's coming. But Peter didn't really know what he was going on about. He was half asleep, waking up from his doze. And while he was speaking, verse 34, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. You know, you would be, wouldn't you? You're up on a mountain. How are we going to get down if it all gets covered in fog? But it's more than that, because they know something supernatural and divine is happening here. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. And it's interesting, God's presence almost always evokes fear. Usually it's spelled out that it's because we realise how unworthy we are before him. You know, when you're amongst other normal human beings, you kind of feel relaxed and at ease. But if all of a sudden you were in the room with the king and queen, you'd feel nervous, wouldn't you? Or if all of a sudden you were at the Logie Awards and everyone's looking beautiful, all of a sudden you think, oh, gee, I should have had a shower. Or, you know, you notice in comparison to all those beautiful people just how ugly I actually am. So thank you that you're not so beautiful that you make me feel uncomfortable. But anyway, so faced with God's presence, we realise our unworthiness. And that's what the disciples are doing here. And at the same time, this voice calls out, well, I've lost it. Voice calls out, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Now, this is almost the same phrase that was spoken at Jesus' baptism. There's an endorsement at the beginning as he begins his ministry. And now, as he sets his face to Jerusalem, as he gets focused on his task, they've recognized who he is, the Messiah, but now he's going to talk to them about his death, his suffering, and his resurrection, how he's going to be the Messiah. There's another endorsement of Jesus as the Son of God, the Chosen One. Now, each of these phrases draws us, or certainly would for the Jewish people, into particular passages of Scripture. Psalm 2, today you have become my son and the king in the line of Israel as the Son of God, the promised one. The end of Psalm 2, take refuge in the Son. The one who is chosen reminds us of the suffering servant. Isaiah 42 verse 1, if you want to have a look. And all that the suffering servant would do, listen to him, evokes again Moses and Deuteronomy 18 as he brings the word of God. Let me read from Deuteronomy 18 to you just briefly. This comes before Numbers, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Deuteronomy 18, verse 5. Wait a minute. I've got that mixed up. Don't mind me. 18, verse 15. Sorry. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, says Moses, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This is the same phrase there. A prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell speech to the people before they go across to the promised land. Moses knows he's not going to go in. He says there's going to be a prophet like me who's going to come. Listen to him. And that all these phrases seem to pick up these promises and hopes of the Old Testament. And we can see that Jesus is someone worth trusting. Jesus is someone worth listening to. We need to listen to him. The disciples are silent in response. Eventually they'll talk about this, but they just need to process it for now. In fact, in the other Gospels, in the parallel passages, Jesus asks them to be quiet and not speak about it until after his resurrection, I think. But here we have Jesus' referees. Two key men of the Old Testament and God himself endorsing Jesus Christ as one we ought to listen to. He makes challenging calls on our life. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But he is one worth listening to. And that's the takeaway from this passage. Jesus is worth listening to. So we ought to read his word, hadn't we? We ought to make a healthy habit of opening up the scriptures daily to listen to our Lord, because he has spoken words of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, who did not just speak but acted out of love for us. He came among us and lived on this earth. He suffered, was rejected, died on the cross of Calvary, not only suffering physical death but also your wrath against sin so that we might be spared. He rose to eternal life in power, and now he sits interceding for us at heaven and ready to receive our prayers and to welcome us into your eternal kingdom if we trust in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust Christ with our everything. Thank you that we have such endorsements of him that we can be confident of his faithfulness and truth, confident of his promise of forgiveness and eternal life. And we pray that we would cling hold to his words daily. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.